So as we give this morning, as Keith shared with us, it's praise God. That's such a wonderful truth. We're no longer under the jurisdiction of the law. You know, the law was once a guardian, but now we're under the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. So, Keith, thank you for that word this morning. I think it's always such a reminder to us, because I don't know about you, but I think for me at least, I have such a propensity to be very works-oriented, right, in the things that we do. And even though we all know we're saved by God's grace, a lot of times the way that's fleshed out in our lives, it's sometimes it subliminally comes in to be like, you've got to do more, you've got to do more. And this morning, actually, I was praying, and I was just seeking God. And as I mentioned in the beginning of service, I just felt a tremendous freedom from the Lord. I just felt like something shifted in my heart. It's something only could be described as just the grace of God, right? I mean, it is the grace of God we all know that saves, but then there's times when we pray and it's like God's, you know, appropriating a special grace over you. And that's something that I experienced this morning. And I feel like regarding this word, I think that God has a special grace over it this morning. And I pray for you, the hearers of it, that there would be a special grace over you to receive it this morning. And that's something I really hope and pray that as you're listening to this message, that you would have a heart that is open-handed. Whatever you've come in with this morning, that you'd have a heart that's open-handed to say, God, I want to receive what you want to share this morning. I want to receive that, Lord. I want to hear what you're saying this morning. Because even beyond this message, I think God has a specific word for each of us if we're just listening. And if we're just saying, God, I want to receive. I want to receive. And much like what we've been going through in Acts, you think about the early church in Acts chapter 1. Jesus said that they should wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Right? This is what he tells the disciples, to wait. And the disciples have this posture of prayer. Right? They're in this upper room praying in one accord, unified in the spirit of prayer. And so in a lot of ways, when we read about Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost and what we went through last week, they had an openness, a reception to the work of Pentecost. And the wonderful thing is, Jesus said it would be so, so praise God it would be so, but also there was a reception in their hearts because of prayer. And last week we talked about this Pentecost and the true Pentecost being established here in Acts chapter 2, right? Because what happens in Acts chapter 2 when we talked about last week is that when they gathered together in one place, they were gathered on the day of Pentecost. And on this specific day of Pentecost in the Old Testament, the priest would make a wave offering with two loaves of leavened bread. And here in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost that's being fulfilled is that both Jew and Gentile who know and receive the Lord Jesus would be leavened into Christ, right? And so what's happening here in Acts chapter 2, there's a fulfillment of what Pentecost always intended to be. And now they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? And we see this work, and we spoke of last week about this idea of tongues being manifested by the utterance of the Holy Spirit. And though the application for all of us, and I hope that you've been thinking through and praying through, is that what we have in common with the believers here in Pentecost is that they're baptized in the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. And when we receive Jesus, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And regardless if some of us speak in tongues, some of us do not, all of us possess different spiritual gifts for the building up of the body. This was what we spoke of last week as well. And I believe God wants to give that in increasing measure. He wants to give that to us more and more and more if we would just receive. I think that's the word this morning, the sermon title was Declaring the Deeds of God. And that is well true. But I also think there is this underlining tone that I think the Holy Spirit's also directing us to just in the last 30 minutes, the sense of receive. I think we're going to see these things played out through the text of Acts 2. You're going to see that these disciples, who are just mere sinful men and women, they declare the deeds of God, but it's out of the reception of the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit. So this morning, we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 5 and 13, and we're going to notice something here that God moves in a way in tongues here in Acts 2 for evangelism, manifested to evangelism. But in the way also he moves in tongues throughout Acts, there's two other places in Acts 10 and 19. It's a different type of tongue, right? So my point in saying that is, what we read here in Acts 2, God doesn't always move in a uniform way, right? He moves suddenly, as it says in verse 1, but he doesn't often move in the same way as we always know him to. Like, he's faithful to his word, but there's times in your life you're like, I've never seen such a thing in that way. I've never seen that in that light, right? God sometimes moves not in the same way that we expect him to, always. So Acts 2, though, there's a particular way God's moving here we're going to see through the text. So this morning, Acts 2, 5 through 13, it'll be here on the screen, but I want to invite you, if you're able to, as a sign of reverence and respect, I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able to. Again, it'll be here on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to read with me. Acts 2, 5 through 13, it says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pyrgi and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" This is the word of God this morning. You can be seated. Praise God. So here we find that primarily this message, that what's happening is to the Jewish people, right? And so when we read in verse 5, it says that there are now dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, right? So what's about to take place primarily is to the Jewish people. And so here, when you think about all the people congregating at the day of Pentecost, it's a multitude of people. Now, when they come to Jerusalem, it's a vast amount of people. And so I always thought to myself, how would these people in the upper room be able to declare this message from God to a multitude of people? And a lot of scholars believe that where this upper room was and where the disciples were was in what's called Solomon's portico. And I mentioned this a little bit last week, but Solomon's portico had different types of rooms which would allow for people's voice to project really loudly. And so Peter would have been able to project his voice, as would hear the people in the upper room being able to project to these Jewish people. But one thing I find really interesting is that, again, Acts 2 is a fulfillment of what Pentecost always intended to be. And although the Jewish people are the ones that are receiving this word, I find it really interesting that in verse 5 it says that they were from every nation under heaven. Right? And we'll go forward to talk about verses 9 through 11, how the nations are represented here in Acts chapter 2. The known nations of the time are represented here in Jerusalem. But what's interesting is, yes, it's happening first to the Jewish people, but every national group is represented here. And I find it so interesting, if you remember from a few weeks ago, from when Jesus, before he ascends to the Father, do you remember what he says to the disciples right before he goes to the Father? Do you remember what he says? It's in Acts 1, verse 8. He says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth," right? And so you actually see that trend through the book of Acts. You see this missional fulfillment in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. But what's so interesting is, yes, this message in Acts 2, 5 through 13 is the Jewish people, but also the nations are coming together. The ends of the earth are coming together. And in many ways, this message of Acts 1:8 is being fulfilled here in Acts chapter 2. What Jesus does when he says something, he means it. And he fulfills it. Hallelujah. And what happens is they begin to speak in tongues. And this particular tongue they're speaking in is manifested in something that's intelligible for them to understand, the people. Right, in verse 6 and 8, it says that. It says that they were hearing them speak in their own language. And in verse 8, it says that they spoke in their native language. And so this act of what's happening is, it's supernatural by nature. You know, likely the people in the upper room spoke Hebrew. Likely some spoke Aramaic and Greek. So it was assumed that the people in the upper room wouldn't know those languages. But here, the people, the crowd, are hearing them speak in the language that they're from their native country, something that they weren't educated by, something that they weren't trained in, the people in the upper room, the disciples. It was as if the Holy Spirit, as it said in verse 4, gave them the utterance to speak in this tongue that's spoken. And I really think, to add to the layer of this, that they said each of us, in verse 8, hear them speaking in our own native language. And so not only is it that the people and these nations that are hearing this, that are represented in verse 9 through 11, are hearing them speak in this tongue, and they're hearing this message from God in their own language, but what's so interesting is they're hearing it in their native tongue. And I've read Acts 2 many times, and I never actually saw this and gleaned this from the text, but I believe they're actually hearing it in the dialect that they come from, the country they come from. So not only are they hearing it in the language they're speaking in, but they're hearing it in the dialect they come from. Nowadays, we have many more dialects than now from the first century. But just to give you an example, I was talking to Venus this morning, a couple days ago. I was talking to her this morning, but we talk every day, I promise. But I asked her, I said, sweetheart, how many dialects are there in the Philippines? You think about the Philippines, I never knew it to be a big country, but there's so many different islands in the Philippines. And she said, as of 2024, actively, there are over 180 different dialects in the Filipino language. Over 180. So can you imagine, in layman's terms for us, that you went to the Philippines, and all of a sudden God gave you a tongue, and not only did you speak the Tagalog language, but you spoke in all 180 dialects, a message from God. In some ways, this is the equivalent of what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. So that's supernatural. Would you agree? Would you say that's supernatural? Come on. But also, what's supernatural too is that the message that's being proclaimed is also supernatural, but the vessels to which are being proclaimed, right? So the supernatural act is not only the message, not only the tongue itself, but the vessels through whom it's being proclaimed. Why I say that? In verse 7, if you read with me, it says, "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these speaking Galileans?" Right? And so I think this is really interesting, and I think this point that sometimes can be missed when we think about what happens at Pentecost. The messenger that's being proclaimed through is also supernatural, because the crowds viewed the apostles, the disciples, as Galileans. And Galileans were uneducated, or at least viewed in that way, perceived in that way, uneducated, unlearned. It was said by one scholar I read that they had a speech impediment, or they were viewed as having an impediment. They were often the dregs of society. And so when these people, the crowds, are hearing them speaking in this tongue and in their own utterance, in their own language, it's something for them that's so supernatural, the message itself, but how could it be that a Galilean could speak in this way? How could it be, this illiterate Galilean, how could they speak in such a way? How can they speak in a way in my mother tongue? How? How could it be? The crowds themselves likely did not view the disciples with good rapport in some sense here, because they viewed them as Galileans. And I want to make a quick point, and we're going to add to it in a little bit. But in a lot of ways, you and I are spiritual Galileans. When we read the book of Acts, that percolated question I believe God's been proposing to us is, what if Christ Community Church looked like the book of Acts? And sometimes we think about that question and we think to ourselves, well, that's unachievable, right? We think to ourselves, well, you know, that's the apostles. I can never be like Peter and Paul and all these many disciples. And thank God that we're the way God has intended. We're all unique in the way God's intended for his kingdom. So we're not as individually the apostles were. But the work that God did through the apostles is, I believe, God wants to do normatively here. And why I say that is, we are no different than they. They were viewed as Galileans, basically dumb, illiterate people. God wants to pour out his Holy Spirit, he has, to people that are unassumed by the world. That's all of us. God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And some of you needed to hear that this morning, because I don't know about you, but when I was in seventh grade, I had to do remedial math in English. I'm not the most educated person. And maybe some of you find yourself educated, some uneducated. But all of us come with a commonality to say we're all imperfect vessels. And we try to almost like believe the lie of the enemy that, oh, you can't do anything for God. You're disqualified. But the reality is God qualifies the disqualified, and all he has to use is imperfect vessels. That's all he has is just in his tutelage to use. And that's you and I, and that's no different than the apostles and disciples here. They were viewed in that way. And I missed that message as I read Acts 2 so many times. The message is actually encouraging that, wow, I am no different than them. Oftentimes we are regarded by the world, maybe you're regarded by some of your family as, man, that person didn't amount to what I thought they would. Or you're regarded by your coworkers and lesser than and whatever it may be. And I hope these words you take heart to, because the disciples were viewed in that way as well too. And as we continue, in verses 9 through 11, we find this litany of these nations represented here. And we find that they're all congregating in Jerusalem here. And what's interesting too, as mentioned before, all the known nations are gathered here at the time of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. All of them are gathered here. But if you notice here, we have nations from Asia represented in Acts chapter 2. We have nations from Africa, Middle Eastern countries, and even European countries are represented here in Acts chapter 2. So again, all the nations are gathered together, the ends of the earth. And so what is it that they're hearing? Right? They're hearing tongues, right? They're hearing tongues. They're hearing an acclamation. But what specifically are they hearing? And if you read in verse 11, they're hearing the apostles and the disciples declaring the mighty works of God, right? This is what they're hearing. They're hearing them declare the deeds of God. The mighty works of God is what the apostles are declaring by the utterance of the Holy Spirit. So we don't quite know what this message is. We find further in Acts 2, Peter gets into the specificity of the gospel. He gets very specific at the gospel message. But here, we don't really know what the message quite is, except that it is the mighty works of God. There's a little bit of ambiguity. There's a little bit of mystery to what's being said here. We don't quite know. Luke doesn't give us a little inkling to what's happening, but we do know that something about God's attribute is being declared. I believe it's something that what they're hearing, they're amazed and perplexed by, it had to also be something substantive. Because how could a Galilean speak something eternally substantive in the mindset of these crowds? So I believe the tongues that they're declaring and what they're hearing, maybe it's the resurrection, right? Maybe it's the cross. Maybe it's the atoning work of Christ. I mean, there's a lot we can conjecture, but I believe it's something about God's work that they're hearing, and I believe very well it's something that they're hearing that says something is a covenantal that's being brought in, a new covenant message they're hearing from these disciples and apostles. And again, it's being said through simple men and women. Not much of notoriety, but said through simple means. I want to make a point. And I want to share this verse with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. It'll be here on the screen, and I just want to share these verses with you because I believe it correlates to what we're talking about this morning. So, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech of wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but of the power of God. Praise God. You know, Paul goes on to say, I think it's in verse 7 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he then says, to the wise it became wise. And he then goes further on to talk about how for all men he became all things that he may win the more. Right? So there are times where Paul will be apologetic. I mean, we see that in Acts 17, where Paul's in Athens, and he uses a reasonable apologetic, right? But he's meeting the people where they're at. But here in Corinth, these verses that we just went through, Corinth is a sophisticated culture. It's a culture that's highly classified. There's a sense of elitism in that culture. And Paul says, when he comes to the church in Corinth, he says, I assume to know nothing among you except Jesus and am crucified. Why does he say that? So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And so coming back to Acts chapter 2, this message that's being proclaimed is through simple means and through simple men and women, so that their faith might not rest in man's wisdom but in God's power. Because all they're viewed is illiterate people. How could it be that they know this message? How could it be that they know the tongue? It's because God is the one that's pouring out in them and through them. God is pouring out by the Holy Spirit. He uses the unassuming to preach a message. He uses the simple to shame the wise. And I want to say one thing here this morning as well. When we talk about the gospel being simple, don't misunderstand me. God is transcendent. We're going to spend eternity, hallelujah, together learning of the Lord, right? He is holy, and it's a wonderful thing to spend ourselves learning of God. It's a wonderful thing to spend ourselves in a place of deep theological study and doctrinal study. It's actually important, and it's needed in the church. Don't misunderstand me. You know, I hope and pray that when you come to Christ Community Church, you get some meat, right? You get some meat off the bone, hallelujah, and you get some deep exegesis. You get some deep study in the Word. But I also pray that we don't forget how the message of the gospel is simple, that a child can understand it. Jesus compares us with children. I mean, he says, "Forbid not the children from coming to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Because what happens when we come into Christ, we become adopted as sons and daughters. We're all children. We're all the beloved children of God. And the gospel is simple enough for a child to understand. We also must not overcomplicate it too. And I remember when I was sitting actually in one of my theology classes, it was a systematic theology class, and we were reading, I don't know if any of you are familiar with Karl Barth. But Karl Barth was a theologian. He passed away in 1968, and he wrote over 60 books. Can you imagine writing 60 books? And the books are weighty books. I mean, he maybe has a couple that are small, but he wrote books on church dogmatics. He wrote books on ethical dilemmas in the church, the ontology of man and God. I mean, all these things that seem like so weighty and so beyond me. And oftentimes when I read them, I'm like, man, this is the old Jordan Peterson of the day. I mean, I don't understand what he's saying. I think thesaurus just to understand what he's saying. But I bring him up because this bright man, right before he passes, maybe a few years before, he sits before an interviewer, and an interviewer asks him a question. And the interviewer asks him, how would you summarize your life's work in one sentence? One sentence, how would you describe it? And so I'm listening to this, and the teacher pauses. And I think to myself, well, maybe he's talking about some deep, weighty matter about eternity, and maybe that's his response. But his response, when asked, how would you summarize your life's work? He said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I just sat there in my class. I was like, Lord, I don't want to overcomplicate the gospel. You use simple men and women to declare a simple message. Christ came to die for sinners like you and me. He came to give us eternal life, and he loves you. He loves you, and people need to hear this message. And again, we don't quite know what the apostles are declaring and the people from the upper room are declaring, but we do know they're declaring the deeds of God, and it's through simple men and women like you and me. In verses 12 through 13, it says, And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." So throughout we find a lot of verbiage that these people are amazed. They're perplexed. They're astonished. Right? They're bewildered. I mean, all these verbiages that we find, they're just dumbfounded by what's happening in this moment. And in a lot of ways, they're trying to reason through what is actually happening here. And in verse 12 and 13, we get a little bit of a glimpse that they're all amazed and excited, but some do mock. And the way they try to explain it is that they are likely inebriated. I mean, this had to be a crazy supernatural moment that the only way they could try to explain it away was they must have been in drunkenness. So they try to disregard and mock almost what's happening, some of the people in the crowd. But if you remember, in Ephesians 5:18, and again, it'll be here on the screen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Dixie and Paul. You're way ahead of me. But Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit," right? And so what's happening here, and even Peter will go on to say, and we'll talk about next week, he says, we're not drunk as you suppose, but we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, in the same way, Paul speaks of this here in Ephesians 5, that when God often moves, when he fills us, it's countercultural to the world. Sometimes there's no way to reason through it. The work that God did in all of us in baptizing and saving us was a supernatural act, just as it is here. And when he fills you, when he had filled you, it was such a moment that only could be described as the work of God. But these crowds are trying to reason through what's happened, and they just cannot. And what they say is that they're filled with new wine in their mockery. But in a lot of ways, actually what they're saying is true. Luke chapter 5, verse 37 through 39, got a few scriptures here, this entire sermon, but stay with me because I hope you see the connection. Because in Luke 5, verse 37 through 39, it says, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good." Right? And so what's interesting here is when they're mocking this, they must be filled with new wine. And in some ways, actually, they are. This new wine that even Jesus speaks of, that Luke records in the gospel as he's recording here in Acts, he says that the new wine, I believe, represents the Holy Spirit being poured in. And now when the Holy Spirit's poured in, we become new wineskins, new vessels, right? God recreates, God regenerates the believer. And that's what he does here in Acts 2, but that's what he does in you and I. He changes your demeanor. You're no longer the same person you once were. How many of you could say that? I'm not the same person I once was, because the Spirit of God has changed me. He lives in me. He's given me a new name. He's given me a new nature. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. And that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of what happens at salvation for each of us in this room. He lives and abides in us to make us new wineskins. I find it so incredible because what they're actually mocking is actually true. It's actually being fulfilled. You know, and it's interesting too, I just want to make one other note about this, is that when you read Matthew 4, when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, what does Satan tempt Jesus with? He tempts him with Scripture. And I bring that up only because even the enemy can twist something that is good and true in your life and make it seem like, that's of God, right? He can be very cunning and deceptive. And so here, there's some truth being said in this crowd, but it's not the full truth because it comes out of a spirit of mocking. And I say that to you all because we need to be discerning to see that, wow, that there is an enemy. There is a real enemy that tries to distort the reality of the Word of God, that tries to distort things in our lives. But praise God, it doesn't change the fact of what's actually happening here can't be reasoned by, can't be explained away. It's something supernatural. God is still getting the glory. When we look around, what's happening, things that seem, things that are twisted, that now what is what would be determined as good is now determined as evil, right? And so we see things that are happening around us, but we take heart because we know God is still working. He's not just working here in Pentecost. He's still working, and he works. How does he work? He works by and in the church. That's how he works. He takes your life, the spiritual Galilean, you're sitting here this morning, regarded by many as illiterate, unassumed, uneducated, regarded not by many, he takes that person and he uses them. He takes the imperfect and uses them and he pours into them. I want to give you a couple application points this morning, and I really pray that it's something you can take home with and it would register in your heart. I pray it's encouraging to you that you can hold to. God uses the weak and sinful to declare his mighty works. God wants to use you even when you feel unqualified for his service. He wants to use you. He did that here in Acts chapter 2. He pours out, in and out, people that regarded it not as much. And the second application I pray you take home with you is that this is happening to simple men and women. And much in the same way, the gospel is simple. I encourage you, keep the main thing in your presentation of the gospel and even in our understanding of God. Just sit before him as a child, because that's what you are. Keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the gospel simple, because that truly is what it is too. Enough for a child to understand. So this morning, as we have a time just of response here, as you sit in your seat, wherever you find yourself, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus and you've never surrendered your life to him. What we talked about is completely foreign to you, right? The idea that, oh, about the Holy Spirit living in someone, that's really foreign to you. But listen, God wants to make his home in your heart. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And when he does, your thoughts, the pattern of your life radically changes. The man and woman you once were, you no longer are. And you become. And it's such a wonderful call for all of us, especially if you're not a Christian in this room, to come as you are, because when you receive him as Lord of your life and surrender your life to him, he doesn't let you stay as you are. He changes you. He redeems you. He gives you conviction over sin, right? He died for you on the cross for your sin and rose from the dead. He bore the wrath of the Father. He bore the eternal weight of sin at the cross so that you may not bear his judgment in hell, but you would walk in the freedom of eternal life in Jesus. So if you're not a Christian in this room, today's the day of salvation. Don't leave this place without making a decision to follow Jesus. And also, though, as many of us are in this room Christians, I want to encourage you this morning, if you just need some prayer, come forward, receive some prayer this morning. You know, maybe it's that sometimes we get so bombarded by the cares of this world and we're just like, I have just kept it so overcomplicated. Or maybe it's also that you feel in a lot of ways inferior to being used of God. And maybe you feel like, how could God ever use someone like me? I could never be as the apostles were, but in a lot of ways, there's so many comparisons. They weren't regarded as much. And I love to pray, and I'm sure the elders would too, if you need just prayer for a godly confidence, a godly righteous passion and boldness to say, Lord, I want to be used by you, right? I urge you to respond this morning. And so if we could all take a moment to stand, and Seth here will be playing a little bit. He's calling all of us, whatever word we find ourselves this morning, he's calling you deeper. And he meets with us. The ragamuffins of life, he meets with us. He meets and uses the people regarded not as much. And I want to say this one thing before we move into time of prayer. I remember watching this as a kid, but There was the old movie, the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the old cartoon, if you guys remember it. There's one scene I'll never forget in that movie. And Rudolph goes on this island. It's the island of misfit toys. And all these toys that were discarded, they weren't wanted by any of the children. They were just there on the island. And you could see the sadness in their eyes. And yet in the movie, we find the whole fairy tale of how Rudolph then is the leading reindeer and all of this. But I say that because all of us, God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And as Christians, in many ways we're misfits to the world, as the apostles here were. God calls us even there. He calls you even there. He loves you so much. And so I invite you to respond this morning, wherever you are, come forward for prayer.